of her life, we have said about my daughter Grace, she's a drama queen. She is filled with personality. I love my youngest. She brings me so much pleasure. She's so filled with personality. But we've always cut up with her the fact that it doesn't matter what it is, it becomes more dramatic with her telling it and her living it. And there's a part of me who loves that life, that her life is bigger than mine sometimes. And there can be drama. And this morning, as I share with you what I'm going to share this morning, it would be very easy for me to move into the dramatic. And that's not my purpose. I want to teach. But, you know, sometimes our life is filled with seasons. Let me back up. Let me say it this way. With a question. Do you ever feel like you're dying? Come on. Have you ever said that? I'm dying. and you really feel like you are dying. And you're not necessarily being a drama queen. Because of what's going on in your life and the depth of pain, you feel like there's part of you that's dying. I'll ask it another way. Have you ever walked in a season so long that you become so weary that you'll say things like this, I'm going to just die here. And there's a part, others would look on and go, well, they're just being a drama queen, but there's a part of you that really does capture where you're at and how you feel. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the dying place. The place where you feel like you're going to die. And I want to try and understand God's role in that. And I want to wrestle with some questions we have when we are in a season like that. Or here's the biggest thing. What do I do when I feel like God has led me, either allowed or purposed, He has brought me into a dying place? How do I wrestle not only with the season of my life, a season that won't end, but how do I wrestle through all the questions I have? God, if you're a good God and you love me, how could I be living here? Last week we mentioned the fact that God led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and they were only a 7 or 10 day journey into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, but instead, with a cloud by day and a fire by night, it was undeniable that God was leading them. Instead, He led them into the wilderness, you ready? For 40 years, God led them into a dying place. And last week, we unwrapped the thought. It could be the fact that God had a purpose in trying to get Egypt out of them so that they could really receive the goodness of God in the land of the promise. And our idea was that God is always asking us to trust Him because He's at work in our life. And so this morning, I want to read this scripture. And my first question is, what was God doing in leading Jesus to the cross? And how can we understand that? So, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 18, verse 31. And then Jesus took the 12 aside. Obviously, those are the 12 disciples that have walked with Him for over 3 years. And He told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem this week. And everything that is written by the prophets about me, the Son of Man, it's going to be fulfilled." See, for 1,000 years, men had been prophesying through the anointed Holy Spirit that a Messiah was coming. A Messiah that would come that would save Israel. And He goes on to say, and He says, "And He will be handed over to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him. They will insult Him. They will spit on Him. They will flog Him and they will kill Him. And on the third day, He will rise again." Now here's the interesting part in verse 34, and it says, "And the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what He was talking about." Now, this isn't the first time He has told them this. If you go back and you study the gospel, 7 or 8 times it's recorded that He told them, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. There's coming a day when I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed. But don't lose heart, because on the third day I'm going to rise again." And right now he's on the pinnacle of about to walk into that. And the truth is, they couldn't understand it. As a matter of fact, they went into a season of darkness. They literally were dying for 3 days as He was in the innermost part of the earth. And they were filled with confusion because they just couldn't see. Sometimes when you're in a dying place, you can't see what God's doing. You don't have the ability to comprehend it. And you can even know what he said, be in agreement with what he said in the light, and the darkness comes and you still can't see it. So if you're taking notes, my first thought I want to unwrap is the fact that the God, the Father, led Jesus the Son to a dying place. God the Father, Jonathan, could you help me real quick? Could you slide this over? I want to show you a couple of things. Grab a couple of these. I'll hang on to this. Could you move this over? Yeah. I want to just show you a couple of things and why I believe that this is true. If this is going to take about 8 to 10 minutes, but I think that it may also give you a tool to be able to explain why God the Father led Jesus to the cross. First off, I want to go all the way back to the beginning. And for those of you in the back, I apologize, and I'll try and write big. But right here, I'm going to write the word God. I'm going to write the word man. Obviously, we know this is Adam. God made man in his image. He made Adam in his likeness, the Bible says. And so in order to understand this, that God created man, you got to understand who God is. God is triune. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now, in the triune God, these are all one God, three personalities, but they're equal. So I'm going to put an equal sign right here. And he made us in his likeness. We are not God. He did not make us God, but he made us in his likeness. And he created us with three parts, with a body. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, got a good looking body. Those of you that are married, you can give them a wink, go, yeah, you know I'm talking about you. And then he made us with a soul. With our soul, that's how we think. It's our intellect. It's our mind. It's also how we choose. We make decisions. He made us with a free will. That man had a free will to choose. But he also made us with emotions. That's how we feel. We feel, we decide, and we think with our soul. But he also created man with the spirit. So that when God created man, I love this part, when God created man, there was a connectivity that God purposed. See, God is a spirit, and he created man with a spirit, and so there was this union. Man walked with God, and God walked with man, and he created us to know him. That was his purpose, his plan. He planted Adam in a garden, and he said, all of this has been created for you and for your pleasure. But most of all, God created us to know him and to experience him. And this carried on, we don't know for how many years or what the generations was, but there came a day when that was lost. And the reason it was lost, in the middle of the garden, God had created a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he had told Adam, you can eat of everything except for this one tree, because if you eat of this tree, you'll die. Long story short, in Genesis chapter 3, there was another party involved, and we'll just stick it right up here, Satan. Satan got involved and tempted Adam with, did God really say that you would die? I don't think that's what he said. The truth is, God knows that when you eat, you'll be like God. In other words, you'll go from knowing God to you'll be equal with God. And that's what God doesn't want that. So Adam, the Bible called it, Adam sinned. It was the first sin. It was the first disobedience. And what happened is that in that moment, death entered into the world. I believe creation experienced the curse of the sin of man. We can get into that Romans chapter 8. But furthermore, what happened for man, man died. And the biggest way man died, man's spirit died. And eventually his body died and his soul died. And by the way, everybody dies. Everybody dies. You can read your DC comics. You can have immortals and fantasy. But the truth is, every human being that's ever descended from Adam dies. We're all going to die. You can postpone it, you can nurture it, you can take care of your body, but it's appointed unto every man to die. And the truth is, there came a day when Adam died, but what happened really in the essence at that moment, this relationship right here was broken. this separation. The Bible says that Adam was driven out of the garden. So ultimately, this ability for man to know God in his spirit ended. Okay? And so now this is... Lisa, could you come help me real quick? Well, I'm talking... I need to spray this off because I want to go to another... Come on up here, Vanna. Could you wipe off the board? Thank you. So, if I could continue for just 1 second, because I want to show you something else. Down on the front row, right down there, I've got some more pens, and I'm afraid this one might be running out. Okay, thank you, Lisa. Lisa will help me. Okay, so let me continue. So, for thousands of years, this is how man was. Thank you, Jonathan. I'm glad this is first service, and I get a do-over in the second service. I promise I'll be a little better in second service. So, for thousands of years, man lived like this. He was born a descendant of Adam. And so for this illustration, I'll just put it... It will. It will. Praise God. It will. That pen didn't work, maybe. Let me put God here. And I'm going to put man over here, and I'm going to make this a little simpler. That was me. Well, now it's this sort of like this. Yeah. Anyway, I used to be skinny when I was able to run, and now, anyway, sorry. Right. Put on about 10 pounds. Some of us could be like this. Anyway, sorry, I'm really getting carried away here. Okay, here we go. So when Adam gave birth to Cain and Abel, they all had bodies, and they all had souls. But every person that's a descendant of Adam was born without a spirit, without the capacity to know God. So here's what happened. Man had a desire to know God. Every person is created with a longing to know God. There's a void in our life. There's a longing to know God. That's why you have so many people on a search. There are so many movies about spiritual investigation and people. Why do you think there's so much interest in the paranormal? Because there's a longing to know God. And if there's not that ability to know God, then you look for it in all kind of crazy places. People go on spiritual journeys all around the world, and they write movies about it because people are looking from one religion to another religion. Now, the only reason I can tell you is because our ability to know God died. And there's this chasm that's between man and God, so man can't know God. And we try. Men try. As a matter of fact, if you could just for one moment imagine this chasm that I've put up here as the Grand Canyon. And if you could stop to think about the idea of one person, I don't care how great they are, greatest track star ever, gets down in a three-point stance, takes off and runs from one side of the Grand Canyon and tries to run, jump to the other, we all know he ain't gonna make it. Right? Come on. Some may go 10 feet, somebody may go 27 feet, but ultimately the chasm is too great, and that's the reality. Every person ever born is in this chasm between man and God. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't try. People try. People get a running start, and I'm going to just draw a multitude of little men here, and we're going to just try to get to God, but ultimately we fail. And if I could just put right here, I'll just write the word good works. And then try to be good enough to get to God. There's this idea, if I could be good enough, or if I could do enough good stuff, then I could be accepted in sight. And the truth is, the problem is, man is not holy and God is. Amen. And this chasm, this divide, a holy God can't have a perfect relationship, a spiritual relationship with a man that is defined by a spiritual being a sin. And so the part that this is, now I'm tying this back into where we're at. So why did God lead Jesus to a place where he would be judged by men and that he would have to die? See, the disciples were looking for a Messiah who would come and establish Israel as a national powerhouse. And they were getting around him and they would say, listen, when your kingdom comes, can I sit at your right hand and can I judge men and can I have power and can we rule over these people? And, you know, and they just had this idea that Jesus, they knew he was God, but they thought that he came to establish an earthly kingdom. And he said, you don't understand. You don't have eyes to see or ears to hear, and you can't comprehend. But the truth is, Jesus didn't really come to establish a national Israel, even though that ultimately is going to happen. He came. Can I tell you why Jesus came? He came. Jesus came to get to man. You know why? Because man couldn't get to him. God the Father led Jesus to earth through the womb of a virgin to become a man. And I can go on and on with so many depths of this. I love having a chance on Wednesday night. But the truth is, Jesus wasn't born like Adam. Jesus was born with the Spirit. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary. So yeah, he received a body. In the incarnation, he received a body and a soul. But he received the Spirit because the Holy Spirit was his Father. That's why he could become the perfect Lamb without sin. So Jesus came to die for man to ultimately become a bridge. God came to man, and the reason that the cross is so powerful for us, and I'll try and draw it a little clear here, the reason that God led Jesus to Calvary to die is so that we could get to God. Here's the beautiful thing. The truth is, he gave us faith to get to God. And the truth is, we can't even walk across it. We just simply receive it. We receive the work of Christ, and that's how we're born again. So, Jonathan, can you come back and bring my pulpit back? Because I'm through with this. I want to now go a step further. So let me ask you a question. Can you see how God, because he understands more what was going on, can you see now how God led Jesus to a dying place? And he was obedient to it. The Bible says in Philippians that he humbled himself, took on the form of man, obedient unto death. He was willing to say yes and surrender. Now, how many people know he struggled with it? Matter of fact, in the garden, we have this picture where the weight of the sins of the world were put on him. It's even symbolic that he took the cup filled with the dregs of humanity and he took it into his body. And the Bible says it was so heavy, but the weight was so heavy that he started sweating, pouring blood out of his pores because of the weight of sin that started manifesting itself, carrying that all the way to the cross. And he even said, Lord, if there's any other way, can we do it another way? But ultimately, he said yes, and he was obedient unto the death, even when he knew that his Father turned his back on him and forsook him. That God the Father could not look upon him, instead turn until the Lamb was slain. Now, I'm really grateful that God not only led him to the death, to the dying place, he led him to the place of resurrection. That's the good news, is that there was a purpose in the dying place. Because without the dying place, you cannot have the salvation of men. But he said, once the price has been paid for the penalty of sin for all of humanity, and Christ was resurrected into the fullness of the glory of God, he was seen before men for 40 days, and he ascended at the right hand of the Father. And for all of eternity, we will awe over what he did. Because ultimately, God had a purpose in the dying place. So, I want to go two places. I want to talk to those of you, and oh yeah, by the way, just to finish this paragraph, this paradigm up here, by the way, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you receive this work he did for us, the moment that you receive it by faith, you confess him as Lord. You believe in him. You trust in his work as the only hope of salvation. As soon as that happens, the Bible says that you're born again and you're given a new spirit. And then, guess what? You can go back and have this perfect union with God again. That is why I can know God now. I can commune with God. I can interact with God. I can talk with God. I can know him. I know him in my spirit. I can connect with him. Isn't that beautiful? So God had a divine purpose in the dying place, and it wasn't for all of mankind. It was for me. It was for you. So let me go ahead, and I want to share two more things. Let me tell you how this can play in our life. God led Jesus to the dying place. I would also tell you that Jesus led the disciples to a dying place. And they didn't even know it, and they couldn't understand it. He led them, well, I'll go ahead and tell you this. He led them to three of the darkest days in all of humanity when their hopes and dreams of who God was died because they could not understand God was at work. And sometimes you and I walk in that same dying place. They thought everything that they believed to be true about God, everything they believed true to be about Jesus, because of the circumstances that came into their world, they thought that that was just a dream. In that season, they lost hope. Okay, but I'll take it a step further. And it didn't just end with the resurrection of Christ when they said, oh no, now we see, our eyes are open. And on the day of Pentecost, they received full revelation. I'll go a step further and I'll tell you that for the rest of their life, Jesus continued to lead them into the dying place. Because you know why? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to die every day. You can no longer live unto yourself. I'm inviting those of you who walk with me to pick up your cross every day and die. So here's the reality. For the rest of the disciples' life, he led them into a dying place. Now the truth is, for 10 out of the 11 disciples, they all were martyred. They all actually died. An earthly death. And all of them were, the only one that lived that didn't die a cruel death because they were persecuted was John. And the truth is, they tried to kill him. They boiled him in a pot of oil and he wouldn't die. And so they said, my God, what are we going to do with him? We can't kill him for his testimony. So they put him on an island and thought everybody forget about him. So all of them, if we can go from symbolic to literal, they were all invited to dying places. And they ultimately died physically for God's glory. Why would he do that? Let me make it real personal. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever feel like God is leading you into dying places? Do you think that's possible, that God could be involved in that which we are walking through, that we will say things like this? I'm dying here. I'm being crushed here. Have you ever felt like life was just crushing you? Could it be life, or could it be that God has allowed, or how about this, purposed it? Could God be involved in your dying place? Believers, those of you that are born again, those of you that are in right relationship with God, could God ever lead you into dying places? My answer is definitively yes. He is involved. He has a purpose. He wants to kill you so that Christ can be alive in us. And not only that, he wants us to become prepared for his purpose. Let me just give you a couple of things that I wrote down. This is something I need to know. I need to know that there is fruit on the other side of my death. A fruitfulness. That there's a purpose in this. And my verse is John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. If I could take it from a parable, you know what he's saying? Andy, I'm going to crush your outer man so that your inner man can be powerful, present, anointed. And all of us have this outer man that could be defined by our self-reliance, our pride, our independence. We're like a three-year-old that says, I do it. And what God's doing for me in this season, he's showing me I can't do anything. I can't heal myself. And he, here's the thing, he makes us, he leads us to dying places to weaken us. Paul said it this way. He said, I understand it now. God wanted to make me weak so he could be strong. Everybody understand that? Now, how many people know that stinks? Amen. I'm not going to get up and go, woo, I love to die. That's stupid. Unless you understand the eternal work, then you can embrace it with, Lord, is there any other way than this way? And Lord, how long am I going to have to stay in this season? Because I'm dying up in here. And he goes, I know. But Andy, I have a purpose. God had a purpose in leading Jesus to the dying place. And this is what I want to encourage you with. If you're in a place where you feel like you're being stripped, mocked, beaten, destroyed, crushed, and you're confused, you're perplexed, and I just stand before you and I just want to reason with you with this reality. God is at work in it. There is an eternal work he is doing in us so that he can then do it through us. And it doesn't change the fact that it still stinks when you're in it. And it's a process. I wish that death was instantaneous. I do know this. When I accepted Christ, I died to myself. But if I only knew that was only a down payment of a multitude of deaths. Because it never stops. It never stops. It's an eternal... I've been teaching this the last few weeks. He says, I'm the Lord of all. I'm your Lord. And anything and everything that would take my place, he's stripping that away. But the truth is, it's not about these trinkets. It's not about these things he's removing. The truth is, he's wanting us to get into a place where I am truly 100% spirit, that I walk in the spirit, that I live in the spirit, and the things of this world, most of all, the things in me. That when somebody hits me, they don't get me, they get him. Oh, man. I know I'm not dead when they... I still get a lot of me. Can I just go ahead and tell you? I am so sick of my wine. I am. I walk around the house and I tell my wife, I said, I hate it for you because I hate my wine right now. Because we whine in our seasons. We grumble. And we should have the maturity to go, Father, I know what you're doing. You ready? It is well with my soul. He's at work changing that. Could I close with this? I just want to close this with this one thought. I want to speak because I never want to be presumptuous in a room, even in a room of those of you that came at 9:00. I don't ever want to presume anything. Can I just speak to you if you're an unbeliever today? If you have never received Christ and the work of what he's done, and by the way, can I just mention this to you? Going to church all your life doesn't mean that you're born again. Being in a godly family with parents that raised you under godly morality and you've tried to do good. We learned last week that the man who was good, the rich young man, came to him and he said, I've done all these good things. And Jesus said, you just lack one thing. I just want to let you know that only if a man is born again is he saved. Amen. If you've never received that work, then you're deceived. You don't know... You think by osmosis you've become a Christian and it's a work in your spirit. It's a work in your heart. And you know what I found? I have found very few people come to that place of receiving the work of Christ when everything's going well. It happens when we hit hard places in our life. When we examine who we are. When we begin to ask, who is God? Do I really know him? I spent Friday night with someone, I don't even know how to say this in a way that, got somebody I love, and they're spending 90 days in the Houston County Jail right now, and they're at the 60-day mark. I sat there looking across the plexiglass, and this is the words I heard back. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. Because it's the first time I've ever really opened up my heart to God and received what he's really done for me. With tears flowing down their eyes. And the truth is, oftentimes, We're not open to the work of God's salvation until we come to the end of ourself. I used to preach in prisons. And people would always mock me for going and wasting my weekends in the prison. They'd go, it's just jailhouse religion. I always said, is there any other kind? Is there any other kind? How many people turn to God when their marriage is perfect, there's $100,000 in banking account, and life is working? I have just found that God's gift, let me say it this way, to unbelievers. If a musician can come and play by faith behind the board. I'll say it to you this way. God will lead unbelievers to a dying place to save them. If you're here today and if you've never accepted Christ, and for whatever reason you're looking, you're searching, it's probably because there's something that's going on in your life. He's either drawing you or something's broken. For me, I grew up knowing a lot about God, but it took me being thrown in jail as a freshman in college, 1983, for me to realize I knew a lot about Him, but I didn't know Him. And I had somebody walk in and talk to me and explain it in such a way that I was introduced to God in my bankruptcy. My life was defined by shame and guilt from the sin. It drove me into darkness I've never imagined before. But it made me wonder, could God love me in my sin? And somebody came and told me that He could, and that He did. And I believed them. That's crazy. God led Jesus to the dying place to save all humanity. Jesus led the disciples into dying places to cultivate them, prepare them for His kingdom work. But most of all, those people that don't know God as Savior, God leads us into dying places so that we can lift up our eyes and wonder if it's possible for us to be loved in our sin. Loved in our mistakes. Could we ever be forgiven? Could we ever have a start over? Could we ever have a hope of getting to heaven? And all I can tell you is that He leads you to that place to be able to show you and magnify who His Son Jesus is and what He did for you. It's as simple as that. I never want to be presumptuous in a 9 o'clock service and ever think that everybody in the room is born again. Go up my board one more time. Can I show you one other thing? Satan, remember me putting Satan up here? And how he was involved in the fall of Adam and man? Can I tell you that right now, Satan still tries to convince people that do not have a spirit and have not been born again that they don't need to? And they bring doubt. They bring doubt. He brings doubt to whether Jesus is God. They bring doubt. I'll tell you what else he does. He brings doubt whether it's possible for someone to be saved. It couldn't happen for me. I'm too bad. I'm too evil. And the most of all, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that God, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who have not believed, and they cannot see Jesus nor the glorious light He's bringing them. There's a veil. The Bible says their eyes are veiled, and they are walking around with a body that's alive and a mind that's working, but their spirit is blinded to the reality that God is real, and they just can't receive Him. They can't believe unless the Holy Spirit comes and brings down the veil. On the day Jesus died, the veil that separated all of mankind from the presence of God in the temple. When Jesus died, the Bible says the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Symbolic of the fact that God wants us to go in and know Him, to come into His throne room of grace and to experience Him. And the Bible says, and whosoever would believe would come. My question is, have you ever believed? Have you ever received Him? Have you ever believed? Have you ever received Him? Has the Holy Spirit brought you here today and drawing you into this place to believe? The beautiful part that I have learned to release is I am not responsible to convince any person of their need of Jesus nor their need of salvation. I can't convince somebody that this is real. The Holy Spirit does that. And I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you about the condition of your spirit, the condition of your soul, the condition of your eternal destination. I believe this. When a man has been born again, he is confident that the rest of his life he is related to God. He can now say, Abba, Father, and that heaven is home. So let me pray. Father, I just pray in this service right now, in this first service, 9 o'clock hour, if there's anybody you've brought into this place and they've just been around church, around God's stuff, they know a lot about Him, or maybe somebody that even wandered into a 9 o'clock service and all of this that I just shared is foreign, it's... God, I just pray that if I release the Holy Spirit to convict of their sin and to convince them of Jesus as Savior. So just get quiet. I pray you'll make them nervous in their body. I pray right now their heart would race. Holy Spirit, just speak. Father, just examine our hearts. Would everybody look at here? Look here with me. The Bible says that in order for a person to be born again and saved, they have to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord. Not only is He God, He's your Lord. And you have to receive this word. You have to say it out loud. I believe He died for me. I believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe I, no matter what I try and do, I can't cross the chasm to get to God. And I know that if I die without Him, I just need Him. And so in this service, with every head up, every eye open, I just want to ask you, do you need this salvation that I'm talking about today through Christ? If it is you, I want to pray for you and with you. Most of all, I want to dance with you. The second service, I'm just telling you, we're going to dance in this place. Because there's nothing more beautiful than salvation. The Bible says whenever someone believes and receives, heaven stops and there's a party. It's crazy beautiful. That's just crazy beautiful. So if you're in this service and you want to receive salvation, you want to receive a solution for your sin and introduction to a right relationship with God, would you just raise your hand so I can pray with you in this first service? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Just you see it today. You see it. You see who you are and you see who He is. Anybody else before I close? Would you mind coming up here so I could pray with you? Would you mind? I'll come back there if you want me to. Like, can I tell you why I'm asking you to do this? It's a powerful statement when we walk and receive what Christ has done. Could it end? It's just a powerful thing. My name's Andy. What's your name? What is it?
Maria.
Maria. It's beautiful. Hey, before I pray, you can be seated. This is my friend Maria. And is there anybody else? Could I just go ahead and tell you that Jimmy said it today. He is mighty to save. And by the way, every person that... How many of you have been born again in here this morning? Look, all these people have done the same thing you've just done. All the people in this room at some time in their life have cried those same tears. Those same tears of reality of who He is and what He's done for us. There's probably not a Sunday that goes by that I don't stand in that front row and cry because I realize who he is and what he's done for me. But he loves me. And the thought that I get to pray with you today is a miracle for me. And it's a miracle for you. Anybody else before I pray? Anybody else that I can pray with in this service? Let me just pray over you and with you. Father, I love the beautiful thing you're doing in Maria right now. You're saving. I don't even know how to wrap my mind around that. But your word says that you're taking out her heart. A heart that she's had all of her life that's, well, it could be wounded. The Bible said it's covered in sin, but most of all, it's what you created her with. And I ask you to give her a new heart right now, a new spirit. I ask you for her spirit to be born again right now. I ask you that the love of God would consume her right now, that there would be an overwhelming awareness of your love. And God, I'll never forget the way you just lifted everything off of me when I got saved. The sky was blue and the leaves were green and life that I was looking for. And I pray right now, let it be so real. Let it be so real. It'll last a lifetime. February 2nd, 2014. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in her life. And a new heart, I believe that, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah. Father, help. Would you mind sitting out here for just 1 second? Cece, would you come and sit beside her? Guys, can I ask you to do me a favor today? I know most of you. I know most of you love the Lord. In the next hour and a half, as you think about it, if you're in a connections class, even if somebody's talking, would you just utter a prayer like that? Lord, let people be born again today. When you're walking over to your car to get your chili or whatever you're doing, just walking under your breath. If you're spirit-filled, just pray in your spirit. Just, Lord, push back darkness today. Let the veil come down. Let today be a day where people are born again. Let it be a day where, yeah, we're going to have fun. We're going to, man, listen, there's nothing like lunch at church. I love it. But it pales in comparison to new life. God bless you guys. I hope you have a great, great Sunday. If you're heading home, be safe. If you're sticking around, if you're a regular part of this place and you're sticking around for our lunch, could I ask you to do me a favor? Be friendly. Be friendly to people that you don't know. Just love people. God bless you guys. Thank you for your giving for the bus, and we're believing for more people. God bless you guys. I hope you have a great Sunday.
makes it better, and two, it gives me a reason to practice. You know?
I'm not saying I don't like it. It's just, it's different.
It is different. And I know it's different seeing me do that.
You know?
Didn't do it all during practice.
Somebody was hollering. Somebody was like, not buzzing, but like,
yeah.
It was like a distortion. Hey, I'm gonna shoot 59 for you today.
On the front or the back?
Yes.
When that starts cleaning out your sinuses, you know it's bad.
Thank you. happen every day.
Ready?
Savor it. What are you, restart it? Dun 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 dun. Hey. After Jimmy's whole spiel, tell him he better be on stage. After Jimmy's whole spiel about being up here, telling you better be on stage. And after Jimmy's whole spiel about being up here, telling you better be up here on stage when the countdown ends. It's like.
Good morning. Welcome to Christ Chapel Warner Robins. If everybody can make their way in, we're going to get started with worship. How are you guys doing this morning? Let's do that again. That was really sad. How are you guys doing this morning? Woo-hoo! Awesome. Can you guys go ahead and stand up and join us in worship this morning?